Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today on the broadcast, we wish to begin a new series of studies, which we are going to entitle The Preeminence of Christ. And we're going to be spending a lot of time in the first chapter of Colossians, if any of you wish to follow the study in your Bibles. We're going to speak on the subjects His preeminence in creation, His preeminence in redemption. We're going to speak of His preeminence in love, His preeminence in service, His preeminence in fellowship, and His preeminence in giving. We're going to be speaking especially from this first chapter of Colossians. We want to make a few remarks about the epistle to the Colossians. The epistle to the Colossians and the epistle to the Ephesians are complementary. That means they go together. They lend to each other. They have a blessed harmony. Now, in the book of Ephesians, we have Christ and the church. But most of the subject matter is on the church. Now, that doesn't mean that the church is, that Christ doesn't take preeminence over the church. He does. But it simply means that the church needs to have instruction. And they need to be shown what a place they have, that they might awaken to their responsibilities and to their privileges that they have in the risen Christ. And now, and also, we have in the book of Colossians, we have Christ in the church. But Christ takes the place of preeminence. In Colossians, we have Christ and the church, not to the elimination of the church in Ephesians. Even though the main part of the epistle is on the work of the Lord in the church and His instructions for the church, it doesn't mean that Christ is set aside. And also, in the book of Colossians, we don't mean that if the head, Christ is the head of the church, that He has the preeminence, that the church is not in view. It is indeed in view. Now, we want to make those remarks before we start reading in the first chapter of Colossians. We're going to be reading in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And if you have your Bibles, we'd be glad to have you read with us. All right, the 12th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, and from here on out the blessed antecedent to all these pronouns is found in verse 13, under the kingdom of His dear Son. Now you could take each, in each case we use a pronoun. You could use these words. It would become redundant after a while, but you could, and it might add some sense. His dear Son. All right. Who is His dear Son? Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. They hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And we're taking this word right out of the Bible and putting it into our subject, our topics for the weeks to come. The preeminence of Christ. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwell. Actually, the margin leaves out, if you'll notice, please, in your Bible, in verse 19, for it pleased the Father. The Father is in italics. Now that means it was supplied by the translators to smooth out the translation. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I think the marginal reading is better. Here it is. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Translated or interpreted, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Now that doesn't mean that the other members of the Godhead are created from or crowded out of their glory. Not at all. But God was pleased to reveal himself in the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. There's a difference between an image and a likeness. You remember from the first chapter of Genesis, verse 26, we read there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Here, image and likeness both are used. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Now here, man was created in the image and the likeness of God. Now the image represents, the likeness resembles. Now nowhere in the New Testament are we told that Christ is in the likeness of God. He was God. But he is the image of God. He is the image of God here, and he's spoken of as the image of God in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where we read, who, Christ is the subject, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now here, he is the express image of the Trinity. We would not understand the Trinity if it were not for Christ. That is not in all its fullness. Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, came down and became a man that he might be the image of God. We can see Christ. We can see him as he's brought to us in the Scriptures, and those who lived in his time. Oh, he was a wonderful person. They could see him. They could feel him. They could touch him. They could feel the warmth of his body. He was a man who could become tired. He could become weary, and he could bleed if he was wounded, and he was wounded at the cross. Certainly our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed that one who was the image of God, and that is the first thing that we want to emphasize in this study. Who is the image of the invisible God? Aren't you glad that he gave us something we could see? We are creatures of time and sense. You know, the apprehension of spiritual subjects is a bit difficult. You're not sure of your ground. But we trust what we can see, don't we? Well, we shouldn't do it all the time, because things are not always what they seem to appear. But we want to say this, that our Lord Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God. Now this has to have emphasis. We seek God in Christ. Why did he become a man? So he could die? God can't die. But man can die. And Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. That, I think, probably, well, there are many, many reasons why Christ became incarnate. We've had that subject on the air over this program not too long ago. He can become incarnate so we can see and feel and sense. This is a condescension to our earthliness, to the fact that we are creatures of time and sense. Now, but he is the image of the invisible God, and he represents God, but he's not seen in the likeness of God. Now, strangely enough, he is seen in the likeness of man. It's mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. You recall it in verse 7. Paul states there that the Lord made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, does that degrade him to the standard of man, to the place of man? No, he was made in the likeness of men. Why? Because he wasn't not in that likeness until he became incarnate. Christ existed from the eternal beginning of time. There's no beginning to eternity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came into the world to reveal God, but he existed before he was in this world. Yea, he created the worlds. And we want to say in our study that we're going to see his preeminence in the image of the invisible God. We're going to see him as the creator of animate life. He's going to be the creator of everything in the world, inanimate life in the animals, inanimate life in his universe, and he created them all. It says so in the first chapter of John's Gospel, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the creator of all. We're going to see his preeminence in the matter of creation of inanimate things, of animate things. We're going to see his creation in the matter of bringing the church into existence. And by the way, while we're on this subject, let's talk about that church a little. What composes the church of God? Every believer that believes in the Lord Jesus, that trusts him, that relies upon him, that is saved, born again, through faith in the finished work of Christ on that cross, every person that believes that in this world today belongs to the church of God. That church embraces everybody. Now, as far as the world is concerned, men divide up into denominations for the purpose of identification, perhaps in some instances, and perhaps of different emphasis on the scripture, they divide themselves into denominations. But God does not see denominational lines. He sees whether or not we're in that church. And we don't join that church. We're born into it, if you please. And we're born into it the moment that we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the members of that church. And we're going to emphasize in future broadcasts how that he takes the preeminence in that church. Now, we're going to close our study for the day. We've just got our foot in the door. And oh, we're going into a big house when we talk about Christ and his glories as he's related to the church, as he's related to his inanimate world, as he related to the spirit world. He takes the preeminence in the spirit world as well. We've got much ground to cover, and we trust that you can follow us in this wonderful study about our wonderful Lord. Father, bless the broadcast today, and grant that we will indeed be helped, encouraged, and thrilled with this subject. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.